I opened my remarks the last time I was up here with something like, I bet you never thought you'd see me up here. And I say that to those who have been here a long time, because I grew up in this assembly. I guess I go back about 40 years plus, something like that. And I'm sure there are times when people like, you know, Mrs. Warner back there in the youth group wondered what would ever become of me. I did finally become a Christian. And I do remember, though, that at the time I became a Christian, I said, but please, Lord, don't make me a missionary. Here I am. Well, that's the way the Lord works. I'd like to give you a little background of where we are, where we're going, so that you can see what's happening in our lives. You've been very faithful in supporting us. We've been down in Dallas trying to go through a period of training. And I want to thank you for that, as well as thanking you for the opportunity to speak today. And we went down to Dallas about a year and a half ago with Wycliffe Bible Translators to get some training. I was going to be in the administrative end of things there, and then also when we go overseas, we hope to be in administration. Dottie went down there to finish up her schooling, and she's now enrolled in Dallas Baptist University down there, and she has a half a semester left. And she will be able then, after graduation, to teach at the high school level in the area of English. She has her toughest semester coming up, because this is the student teaching semester. And she'll be going into a school of 5,000 students. And there's drugs there. There's lots of problems there. So she would appreciate your prayers there. And like I said, this will be her highest tension semester, and she's already had quite a few, so she needs your prayers there. I, as I said before, went to Texas because they wanted me to have about a year or two of training. And interestingly enough, my training hasn't been the formal kind. We've had some of that. But my training has been learning some patience, learning to wait on the Lord, learning to trust Him for our needs. And those have been very difficult lessons to learn. And we're still learning. But I would have to say that's really what we've been training. The technical end of things, you know, that's no real problem. That spiritual walk is what we have to focus on. Now, once Dottie's finished, we have to go through a course called ICC, or Intercultural Communications, in which they sort of stick us into a third world situation right there in Dallas, probably with Hispanic people. And they're going to be watching us very closely to see how we react, make sure that we can get along with people, and make sure that we show some fruits of the Spirit. After that, Lord willing, and we have been invited to Ivory Coast, and we still have to make a decision on whether to go there now. Now, I'll give you some more on that later. But if we do go to Ivory Coast, then we face language school. We would like to get over to France or Quebec or wherever the language school would be by September. So we're looking at a pretty advanced schedule coming up here. That will take about a year. And the reason we need language school, especially me, is that I'm going to be having employees who speak nothing but French. So I have to be able to communicate in their language if I am in that area of the world and I'm in the accounting industry. So we need that French. And once we're done with that, which will take about a year, and we face what's called the Africa Orientation Course, in which we actually go out and live with African people. That would be done probably in Cameroon, although, you know, there are a number of places where that course can be taken. And this is to give us a sense of what the translators are going through. they deal with these people on a daily basis. So that will give us some sympathy for the situation that they have to face. And finally, after about a year and a half or 2 years from now, probably, we will get to our assignment in Ivy Coast. Now, Ivy Coast is a country about the size of New Mexico, and we have about 80 people there in translation. About 27 different translations are being worked on now. There's about 70-some languages there. We've got probably another 20-some languages beyond the 27 we're already in that have to be translated. So we're looking forward to another dozen or two dozen translation teams coming into that country. Also lined up with Ivory Coast is the country of Mali. Now, Mali is almost 90% Muslim. There's only 24% Muslim in Ivory Coast. So, and about 44% are Christians, and the remaining are animist, or traditional African religion. But a high percentage of the people in Mali are Muslim. Very poor country, less than $160 a year per capita income. Yeah. Ivory Coast, on the other hand, is the second most prosperous country in Africa after the Union, South Africa. And so that's a very stable country. It's a very good place to go, especially for missionaries that are getting to the point of middle age and probably can't take all the rugged challenges of living in some of the real tough areas of the world. But anyway, that's what we're looking for. So we've been invited by the director of Ivory Coast Branch, which, by the way, he happens to be a brethren. He happens to be from the assemblies in Ireland. And we hit it off right away, and when we talked to him, and it's been a real joy to get to know him. And I think he's really looking forward to us coming over. In fact, he wanted me to hop on the next plane and get over there, whether or not I had any French. Because the need is very, very great. They've been getting by with part-timers and short-termers, and they just have had a real problem with finances there. So that's what's ahead of us. But why do we go through this? Why are we involved in missions? You heard what I said when I became a Christian. I said, please, Lord, don't make me a missionary. Well, something had to change my mind. And I'd like you to look at a passage in John, if you will. John 6. Turn with me to John 6, verse 1. Now, this may not seem to be talking about mission, but I'm going to try to draw some parallels between this passage and what's going on in the world. John 6, 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd of people coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who received as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, they said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, Jesus had reached the peak of his popularity, probably, right at this point. They were ready to make him a king because he was able to meet their physical needs, their need for bread, their need for food. Now, interestingly enough, he met this because one little boy was willing to give up his lunch. 5 small barley loaves and a couple of pickled fish. Barley loaves are about as coarse a grain as you can get, I guess. I'm not real sure about that, but it was about the cheapest bread you could get in Palestine at that time. Pickled fish would have been standard for that area. You couldn't keep fish fresh for very long there, so you had to pickle it, keep it edible. So it was a rather meager lunch. And obviously, it wasn't going to feed everybody. But he gave it up because he trusted the Lord to do something with it. I believe that that little boy didn't just have that lunch snatched away from him. He really came forward and said, "Well, here's something." And Andrew took him up on it. Now, Andrew could have been a little sarcastic about it, but I'm sure he wasn't. I'm sure he was interested in seeing what the Lord was going to do with this. Well, in the hands of the Lord, that meager lunch fed everybody. Now, let's make a transference over to today. We know that the Lord is not primarily interested and how full our bellies are. We know that he's interested more in the state of our souls. He's interested also in the state of the souls of everybody else in the world. And there's 5 billion of them on the face of the earth right now. In fact, it's gone up to about 5,100,000,000. A lot of people. Present growth rate that'll be double that in 40 years. 10 billion people. A lot of people. That's so many people that we really can't deal with that kind of a number. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to portray a banquet. I'd like you to think in terms of we're going to throw a party. And we're going to reduce these 5 billion people down to something more manageable. I don't know whether there's 100 people here or not, but let's take 100 people. That's a much more manageable party, much more manageable banquet. And we're going to have everybody there from all around the world, representatively speaking. Now, if we have 100 people and there's 5 billion people in the world, that means there's going to be one person representing every 50 million people out there in the country, around the world. So if we're going to have that 100 people representing those 5 billion people, then that means that, for instance, Red China, there'll be 21 representatives from Red China in that 100 people, because there's 1,050,000,000 people in Red China. From India, we'll have about 16 people. 785,000,000 people in India. Russia, about 6 people. There's 280,000,000 people in Russia. U.S., about 5. 240,000,000. And some of these other countries, France would be one person, Britain would be another. If we do it by areas, let's look at some of the areas we're talking about. If I recall, there's about 50,000,000 people, or 500,000,000 people in Europe. So, there'll be 10 people who come from Europe. One of those would be the man we mentioned in Britain, and another one would be a Frenchman. But about 500,000,000. So that'd be about 10 people in Europe. Africa would be about 12. Asia, as I understand it, if you include India, China, all of Indochina, that area, 60% of the world is Asian. About 60 people, or 3 billion people altogether. So you can see there's some rather large numbers of people who are not North American. And they're not Europeans. But where are the resources going to come from to reach these people who have these great spiritual needs? They're going to come from the European area, and they're going to come from the United States, Canada, primarily us, right here. We've got most of the printing presses when it comes to biblical literature, Bibles. We've got most of the facilities when it comes to television stations, radio stations, broadcast. We've got most of the facilities when it comes to teaching the scriptures. In fact, we have the vast majority of them. So if we're going to reach the world, and I think we have to, we're going to have to do a little giving. Let's see what happens. What we actually do. We've got this banquet of 100 people. Let's divide them up into 20 tables, about 5 at each table. And we're going to put them in this banquet hall, and we're going to take this spiritual food that we can give them, and we're going to turn it into physical food, turkeys, ham, whatever, roast beef, vegetables, whatever. And we're going to put it on 20 trays, one for each table. Now we're going to have the missionaries and the Christian workers and go ahead and deliver those goods. Deliver the banquet, foods. And they're going to take those foods out to various tables, set them down so the people can eat. Jesus did that with the bread and the fish. Everybody had their fill. So what do you think is going to happen under our administration? Between 19 and 18 of those trays of food are going to come right back here. 90 to 95% of the resources that we can generate in this country come right back to us. 5 to 10% for the rest of the world. If you look at it in dollars, the latest year that I have, I believe, is 1985 or 86. We give about 11% of our money that goes to the churches for mission. I believe the brethren are quite a bit higher than that. But overall, that's the percentage, 11%. If you look at it in terms of what I just described, you know, books and Bibles and teaching and preaching and radio stations, and then the percentage goes up. About 95% of it stays right here. That's not really fair. But you know why it happens. They don't have any money to pay for it, really. The United States in 1985, and this is the last year I have comparative figures for, but in 1985, the per capita income, that means every man, woman, and child in this country, per capita income was $13,451. And what did I just say about Ivory Coast? $720? Maybe I didn't say Ivory Coast, but I did say Mali, which is about $160. That's a huge difference. That's like 1% of what we have. No wonder they only get. I only get a minuscule fraction of what they should get if it's going to be on a representative basis. But that's where we're at. That's why I'm in the mission. Because I look at James, the book of James, and he says, if you have, and others don't, you can't just say to me, you know, be fed, be warm, God be with you, pat them on the back, and turn away. It's sin if you don't share with them. We have the resources. We hear the gospel day in and day out. Someday I believe the Lord's going to cut that off. And we're not going to hear the gospel day in and day out here in this country. We've heard, I don't know how many times, we hear the gospel time after time after time, and some of us reject it. Most of the people in this country reject it. Most of the people in those far-off lands have never heard it. Or have heard only a distorted part of it. Let's go back to the banquet. I didn't talk about the people who don't have a written language. They speak a language that's every bit as complicated as English or Finnish or Swedish or Spanish or whatever. Some of the language forms that we've run across have more than a million forms for a verb. Those are incredibly complex languages. They take a long time to translate. Some of the languages are tonal. 5 different tones, 10 different tones. And each tone has a different meaning. Same pronunciation, different tone, different meaning. You try to work on that for a while, see how far you get. But we have people who are willing to do that. And we hope that there are more coming. But we've got a long ways to go. There are over 6,000 languages in the world. And it seems like every time I turn around, we come up with another projection of 400 or 500 more. It's getting very discouraging. You know, we maybe go through a year where we translate 30 languages and work with them, maybe another 10 or 20 languages to other organizations. And we find another 120. You know, we just seem to keep falling behind. But there are limits to this. There is a final limit to how many languages are being spoken. And it can be done. We can reach those people. We won't be able to reach them with the methods we use now. It's going to have to involve third world people. It's going to have to involve the nationals in this task. And we are trying to do that. We're trying to get to those people and help them to do the work themselves because we can't do it from North America. But this is the situation we're in. But there's still about 3,500 languages that need to be translated. We're either not working in them right now, Wycliffe currently is in 870-some languages, I believe, at this point. About 1,000 languages that have been translated to some extent. Either they have the New Testament or most of the New Testament, or they have the whole Bible. There's 3,500 to go. So that 3,500 represents 300 million people. You know, that's more people than were on the earth when Jesus was here. There were about 250 million people back then. But now there are 300 million people on the earth who do not have a written language or do not have the scriptures in their language. That represents 6 of those people out there in that banquet hall. And they get absolutely nothing. Zero. How would you like it if I, right now, converted over to Greek or French and finished the rest of my sermon in that language? You wouldn't get very much, would you? Think of what your spiritual growth would be if you didn't have the Bible in your language. My sister was asking the other day, why aren't these people in these foreign countries doing more for themselves? It's simple. Many of them don't have the Bible and haven't had it. If they have had it, they've had it a very short time. The church, historically, I'm told, the church historically is weak where there's no scriptures. If they have the scriptures, they can survive and they begin to grow. Case in point is China. We love China. In the late 40s, we were kicked out of China, along with all the other missions. At that time, there was an estimate of about 2 million Chinese, possibly, who were Christians. Probably less than that. Now the estimates range up to about 50 million. There hasn't been a Western Christian in there for 40 years, almost. but they had the bomb. The same thing can happen in other countries. They have the scriptures in their language. They can do the work themselves. And that's the philosophy of Wycliffe. We go in there, we give them the Bible, and we get out. That leads to a situation where they have to determine their own church for them. All over the United States, all over the world, Wycliffe has gone into situations where, well, maybe there are some Baptist churches planted, maybe there are some Methodist churches planted, through the work of Wycliffe missionaries. But you know, there are an awful lot of churches that are based on New Testament principles. Cameron Townsend, the founder of Wycliffe, used to tell his translators, if you're having trouble figuring out what kind of church to plant, plant a Plymouth Brethren church. Because they're very simple. They operate with a very few number of people or a large number of people. They encourage people to participate. They can grow in times of drought. And they can keep up with growth when it's running rampant. They're able to adapt. They're simple. And they're right out of the Bible. So we've got lots of little assemblies planted out there. You know, they don't know anything about John Darby, and they don't know anything about, Brethren principles that they're enunciated in our books and what have you. But they're basically New Testament churches. They're the kind that can survive the best in a hostile world. So I would encourage you to think about translation. It's primary. You know, when you go to Acts chapter 2, the first thing that the Holy Spirit did, once upon sealing those believers, came in with a mighty wind, and the church was sealed at that point. The first evangelistic act was speaking in tongues to the people, the Jews who had come into Jerusalem at that point. They heard in their own language, and that's what attracted them. That's what excited them. They heard in their own language what God had been doing. If you read on through chapter 2 of Acts, you understand the importance, I believe that shows the importance of translation. And I think it's a priority thing that we Christians have forgotten. So many times, when these people find out what the Word of God is all about, they say, how come you didn't get this sooner? What about all my forebears? What about my forefathers? Why didn't you come sooner? We don't want answers. Except that we didn't make translation a priority. I hope that this time has been a time of challenge about mission. I hope it's been a time of challenge about Bible translation. I hope you give some serious consideration. I'm sorry that I'm not here to speak to college students, because that's really our future. We still need people like myself who are middle-aged going to help out and do what they can, but primary need is translators. People to go out there and give their lives. You're giving your life. It's 15 years to do a translation on the average. That's a long time to get to it. It used to be 25. Computers have brought that down. Organization, better translation helps have brought that down to about 15. That's still a long time to spend with people. That's where we're at. I wish that there were more college students to hear that message, but we need everything. We need the portability who are back home more than anything. We need your prayers. We can sense those prayers when we're down in Texas. We can sense your support. We encourage you and beg of you. Please keep that prayer support going. Well, I'd like to close now with prayer. First, I want to thank you though for having me again. And look forward to seeing you one more time, probably. later this summer, we may be able to stop back in. And like I said, Ivy Coast is uppermost in our mind right now. That's the invitation we have. We have not made our decision yet. Ivy Coast is a very expensive place to go. And we face a lot of problems learning the language. I'm hard of hearing. You can imagine what that's going to be like trying to learn French when you're hard of hearing. You have trouble with English. But that's another concern that you can be praying for. Your kids will have to probably go to a French-speaking school right off the bat. They'll just be dumped right into a French-speaking school. So those are, you know, some real concerns that we have. And you can be praying with us. But we'll get back to you when we do finally make our decision. And we encourage you to pray for us, because we don't want to make the wrong decision. And yep, we know that the Lord's guiding us in that regard. Thank you again. Let's pull you in. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love who can meet every need that we have. Our offerings may be small, just like that little boy who brought his lunch to you so many years ago. That lunch was totally inadequate to feed so many people. And yet he gave everything he had to you, and you made it work. You fed thousands and thousands of people with it. Our offering too, even if we gave everything we had, even if we gave all of our material blessings to you, it wouldn't be enough. But in your hand, it would be. You can reach the world with people who are dedicated to the idea that you love every person on the face of this earth. And you want them to be saved. We ask now, Lord, that you'll bless each person who is here today. Encourage them. Time ahead. Be with them through this day, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.